hope it hangs on. It feels like it's falling apart. So. All right. Well, there was a man and a woman, a redneck, scheduled to be baptized. And the man went first, and he was baptized, and he came out of the water, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then the woman was baptized, and she came out of the water and said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now it was the redneck's turn. He was baptized, he came out of the water, and he didn't know any verses from the Bible at all. So when he came out, he yelled, "Merry Christmas to all, and all a good night." There you go. Well, in a couple weeks, we're going to have a baptism. And sometimes the practice of baptism can be a little bit blurry. And, you know, it's not about Christmas. It's about something more significant. But it's even got to the point, as some people have observed, that many Christians have chosen not to be baptized. And so what do we do with that? Roger Olson, from his article in Christianity Today, said that expresses great concern that the practice of baptism has been abandoned in recent years, particularly in larger independent churches. And I'm not sure what the reasons are. That's his observation. But I think it may have to do with the fact that baptism has become a little bit confusing because of the very varying views out there. So the church, as you know, has differing views on baptism. And for example, Catholics practice infant baptism, as do Lutherans and the Reformed Church, Anglicans, and many other mainline denominations. And once in a while, you know, I'll get a call from people at the church, and they'll ask me to baptize their newborn infants, to which I reply that our church doesn't practice infant baptism. Now, some of you were baptized probably as infants, so the question that comes up is often this: what is the difference between infant baptism and the kind of baptism that we practice in our church? That's a great question, I think. So, why don't we practice infant baptism? Now, I don't really want to bore you too much with too many details, but honestly, it gets a bit complicated, so let me just try to keep things a little bit simple, and I'll mention just a couple things. Okay? For some churches, they believe that baptism, okay, infant baptism, actually effects spiritual transformation. So bringing a person actually from death to life, they get saved. And so the most extreme would, of course, be the Catholic view, where the proper baptism of an infant administered by the priest is to believe to actually bestow on the baby saving grace, okay? So infant baptism in Catholic circles would argue it is necessary for their salvation, okay? But not all infant baptisms are the same. This is where it gets confusing, right? So lots of denominations baptize infants, but they don't mean all the same thing. So here it gets complicated. So Lutherans believe that infant baptism also imparts saving grace, but they have a slightly different view. Lutherans also believe that this sacrament of infant baptism is ineffectual or useless unless faith is already present. Okay? So they believe that the sacrament of baptism is the work of the Holy Spirit that initiates children into the church, but at the same time they have a strong conviction, because they have the history of Martin Luther, of course, that they believe that faith alone in Christ is necessary. So, of course, that brings about a contradiction, because can a little infant have faith is the question. How can a baby exercise faith? He or she is intellectually not mature enough to do so. And so the Lutherans generally deal with this inconsistency by saying that the faith of their believing parents is what is involved in the infant's baptism. Or, in many cases, the faith of the church or the faith of godparents, etc., etc. Okay? So, I mean, I could go into more detail on just two of those views. I've left out other views, Reformed views and other views, but that's kind of in the background here. Now, the Catholics don't have an issue here since they believe that faith is not necessary. All that is necessary, they say, is the child's, for the child's salvation is for someone to present the child to the priest and administer the sacrament properly. Now, if you want more information on this, I recommend a book by Millard Erickson. I know it's kind of a thick theology book in our library, but you know, if you want to learn a little bit more about the views of different denominations, that would be some use to you. But anyway, for us, why don't we practice infant baptism? Well, we believe what we call in believer's baptism. And we believe it's the most biblical expression of baptism. Sometimes this is called credo baptism, as opposed to pedo baptism, which is infant baptism. And credo, which means, comes from a word, Latin word creed, simply means belief. In other words, we believe that baptism should be accompanied by a belief or faith in Jesus Christ. And so this means that the kind of baptism that we practice, done for people in our church, are for those who have the ability to actually exercise their own faith in Jesus Christ. And as I said before, of course, an infant or a young child still does not have that ability. And so this is why we talk about believer's baptism. So infants, children, young children are still incapable of this personally owned faith. Those who practice infant baptism are concerned, of course, about their child's salvation from inherent sin. And so they come to believe that infant baptism imparts that God's grace or regeneration, okay, to save them from their sin. This is why they're so concerned when they're first born, because they believe that they have inherent sin. I mean, we believe the same thing too. But they believe that they need this infant baptism right from the get-go to be saved. We would say that this is not necessary when they are infants or young children. And we believe that infants and children are in the hands of God. They are not responsible before God for their sin because they don't have the ability to exercise their own faith. Perhaps the best biblical story to help us understand is the story of King David, which you've probably heard before. And King David, of course, had an infant son born to him. And in 2 Samuel 12:23, David took comfort in the fact, as he said, one day he would go to his son because his infant son died. And he said these words, he will go to his son. And so the story indicates that David's son immediately goes to heaven. And so we believe God saves infants not because they are innocent. They all inherit sin, so not because they're innocent, not because they are good and they have earned salvation, because, of course, none of us can earn our salvation, but simply because God has chosen for them eternal life because they are still not held accountable to God. They don't have the ability, the intellectual ability, or the maturity to make moral decisions or a faith decision in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's kind of a general overview of why we talk about believer's baptism and don't practice infant baptism. Okay, so you know that might be your background, baptized as a child, and so there's ongoing discussions of whether you should have be baptized as an adult, and that's something I would love to talk to you if that is your situation. So we may not practice infant baptism, so the question now is, why should we practice believer's baptism? Why do we submerge people into water? Why do we practice that? Well, let me give you a few reasons why this morning. Number one, probably most important, it was Jesus' command. Jesus commands us to make disciples through baptism. And so, of course, The verse is, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. These were Jesus' final words to disciples before he ascended into heaven. It was a command. And in doing so, Jesus was connecting the whole theme of discipleship with baptism. In the book of Acts, at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, in Acts chapter 2, at the Pentecost sermon, Peter told his listeners, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So there's this immediate connection between repentance, salvation, and then being baptized. And so in the book of Acts, there are numerous stories of people who believe in Jesus followed by baptism. It was simply the practice that the early church did because of the command of Jesus. Theologian Roger Olson said, the New Testament never speaks of unbaptized Christians. That stood out for me. The New Testament never speaks of unbaptized Christians. Now, we don't believe that being baptized into water saves anyone. We have to understand that. The act of submerging someone into water doesn't save anyone. For example, remember the story about the thief on the cross who died alongside with Jesus? Jesus did not require, of course, he committed his life to Jesus, but Jesus did not require him to be baptized because he really couldn't. He just couldn't get himself off the cross. But so he was converted to Christ. He was saved without being baptized. So that's a clear story that, you know, baptism doesn't save someone. People sometimes cite this story to support their decision not to be baptized. But that baptism doesn't save anyone. And, you know, we need to understand that we break God's command when we say, you know what? The thief didn't have to be baptized, but we have to remember, no, this was Jesus' command to be baptized. The only reason why the thief was not baptized, but he couldn't be baptized. And so we have to remember to not forget about Jesus' command to be baptized. And if we fail to be baptized, in a sense, we are disobeying Jesus. Now, sometimes I wonder why Jesus commanded us to be baptized. What is in this, for lack of a better word, this ceremony of baptism that Jesus required of us? What is in this ceremony that carries significance? Why do we plunge people into water? What did Jesus want us to experience? Well, let me give you another reason. Water baptism was a known practice that was then taken up by Jesus. So Jesus didn't just kind of make this up out of thin air. It was something that was already done. It had different meaning, but it was something that was already done. So baptism was not a new practice. So for example, when Gentiles decided to follow Judaism or become a Jew, the faith of the Jews, they were actually baptized into water. We know from the Gospels, of course, that John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan River as a public way to express their repentance of their sins before God. It wasn't a salvation experience, but it was about their repentance before God. It wasn't a believer's baptism, but my point is, it was not a new practice. So in both situations, a Gentile becoming a Jew or a person expressing the repentance of their sins before God to prepare themselves for the Messiah, it was already a very clear public act, a radical act that demonstrated their allegiance to God. So when Jesus commanded us to be baptized by each other, he was tapping into a practice that had deep spiritual significance already. In his wisdom, Jesus selected a practice that had profound spiritual significance and adopted it for followers of himself. Perhaps for us Christians, 2,000 years removed from ancient baptism, we don't understand perhaps the profound depth of what it means. Let me give you a third reason. Water baptism before a group of people is very similar to a wedding baptism. ceremony. Now, you know, in theory, a couple can get married without a ceremony, right? It would be a whole lot cheaper, for sure, right? But most people of the church know that there is something not quite right, maybe even defective, if someone, a couple just says, okay, we're married now without a ceremony, right? You think that's a little bit odd. Someone just suddenly declares, a couple declares, yeah, we're married now, mom and dad. You know, we call that eloping, whatever, right? So in the church, we always think that there's something not quite right about this. The church, in fact, throughout our Christian history, has always supported the idea of a public wedding, right? And for a good biblical reason, a man and a woman exchange vows before God and before God's people in a public ceremony. A public ceremony. So in a similar way, those who put their faith in Christ but don't get baptized may well be saved, but as theologian Roger Olson says, is not living out the Christian life in the fullest and truest sense, he says. Today, living our Christian life or our faith in private is a very popular practice. And I think this is part of our challenge. But the public practice of being baptized, getting splashed into water to declare one's faith in Jesus, really pushes against this private idea of Christianity. He or she may not have to, you know, preach a sermon, but if anything, they are without shame while they're being baptized to express their faith and joy in Jesus to the church and to the world, and their decision to follow Christ for the remainder of their life. So, it's kind of like a wedding. You break out in public. You let your friends and family in the world know we are now committed to each other in Christian marriage. Another reason. Baptism is a public expression of one's genuine faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I know that, you know, baptism can also be reduced to simply an empty ceremony in some circles. I've talked to some of you about this, and you've witnessed it. Just an empty ceremony for some people. Now, for the early church, the practice of baptism was always weaved together with one sincere faith in Jesus, and baptism always followed repentance of their sins and one's faith decision to follow Jesus, putting aside all other gods and idols. It really was a radical decision. And so without shame, they came out to be baptized in front of other people, in spite of ridicule in many instances. You know, there was a little boy that came up to Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, and he came up to him and said, "When can I get advertised?" He meant, of course, baptized. But he made the right point, didn't he? Because baptism is about being advertised. I want to advertise before the world that I choose to follow Jesus. He gets it right. When can I be advertised? When can I get baptized? You know, speaking of children, I think we have to have this discussion with each other. Children who grow up in church may grow up with Christian parents, and they're lucky to be so, you know, grow up with Christian parents. They may go to children's church or Sunday school, go to youth group, and they may be good kids. But just because they grow up in the church doesn't mean they have made a decision to follow Jesus. Okay? We've got to be very careful. Just because they grew up in the church doesn't mean they've made a sincere decision for Jesus Christ. And because believers' baptism requires sincere faith in Jesus, we often ask the question, how old should they be? Right? How old should they be before he or she can enter the waters of baptism? Well, the short answer, according to Wayne Grudem, another theologian, as he puts it, old enough to give a believable profession of faith. Okay? Old enough to give a believable profession of faith. And so as you and I know, this requires wisdom, doesn't it? Requires wisdom of the parents, wisdom of the church together with the parents. You know, if the child has believing parents, parents then need to look out for genuine faith, right? Are they just kind of going along? Or is it a genuine owned faith, and a faith that clearly understands what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ? The church must be responsible to administer the practice of baptism so that it doesn't turn into some empty ritual or even a legalistic ritual, okay? Or, you know, we have to be careful with the motives of our children. Are they doing it to impress people or doing it because of peer pressure, etc.? But we go back to the fact, what we're looking for is, do they have a simple, genuine faith in Christ? And the evidence seems to all lined up. And so, if it is all there, then the decision is simple. Because the Bible always connects a sincere faith followed by baptism. Okay? And if it's true, if it's right, if they have made a decision to follow Jesus, then don't delay. It's a wonderful day of celebration of one's genuine faith in Christ. And they want to become advertised, to be baptized. So don't hesitate if God is pulling on your heart and you understand what it means to be baptized. Well, let me tell you the story about Judy. Judy wasn't a child when she was baptized. In fact, she was much older. And she was, you know, a sister to a pastor. And Pastor Steve, his name, from Illinois, lost his sister Judy after her 5-year battle with cancer. And she was a woman, as her brother Steve would describe, as a party animal. Big drinker, self-contented lifestyle. She was someone everyone, however, loved because she exuded this excitement and thrill for life, and she lived life to the full. When Steve tried to share Jesus with her over the years, she would just kind of laugh it off and just keep on partying. By the age of 44, her world just suddenly caved in. She found out that she had breast cancer. She learned that her own husband had cancer too, so there was a double whammy in their own home. Adding to the devastation of those two blows, she discovered her husband was having an affair, and he subsequently announced he didn't love her anymore, and then he left her. It was in that context that she began to ask these eternal, serious spiritual questions. And soon, to make a story short, she prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. And from that time until she died, Jesus and His Word and His purpose became her absolute priority. And with the same gusto that she lived her life as an unbeliever, she now approached her new life in Christ with the same gusto. Her greatest aim was winning others to Jesus Christ, and so she started to boldly share her faith even as she was undergoing surgery for her cancer, praying for a miraculous healing from God as she did this. Now, Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle would be for her friends to know Jesus, for her family to know Christ. And so even as she struggled, for every breath as she fought her cancer, she talked her way out of the hospital one day, about 10 days before her death, so that she could be baptized and proclaim Christ as the only way of salvation. So as only Judy would do, she invited everyone. She invited her friends, her family to her baptism. And under the Spirit's anointing, she powerfully and urgently shared her testimony. Her 84-year-old father came to faith in Christ that very night of her baptism. And then he was baptized, along with her, get this, ex-husband, who also made a commitment to Christ, and a number of her nieces, and a college roommate who was a New Age cultist, an aunt, her sister, and many others. 10 days later, Judy died. Even still, more people came to know Christ as her Savior, as their Savior. And when Steve, her pastor brother, read the message she had prepared for her own funeral service, another 100 people prayed to receive Christ that day. You know, people like Judy are an example to us. They understand that our faith is not to be hidden. And so her decision to be baptized is just completely consistent with how we should live our faith. In public, how Judy did it. Baptism also symbolizes our newness of life in Christ. And so here we get kind of drilled down to the actual meaning of the exercise itself. So the practice of baptism, as Paul teaches us in Romans 6, 1 to 4, is that it simply symbolizes our death and burial and resurrection with Christ. And so listen to Romans here. Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. So when we surrender our life to Christ, our spiritual baptism is the baptism through the Holy Spirit, okay? And so the Spirit of God enters our life and we are united with Christ. We become one with him. Water baptism symbolizes that spiritual transformation, that spiritual regeneration. And so when a believer gets into the waters of baptism, you know, the pastor plunges him into the water. This symbolizes our death to sin and our burial with Christ. Because of Jesus' death in our place, he forgives us our sins. The water also symbolizes, in a sense, a cleansing that takes place when we are forgiven through the death of Jesus. And when we surrender our life to Christ, we also then are resurrected with him. We resurrect with Christ through the Holy Spirit, giving us a new beginning to live our life not for ourselves, not in our own power, but now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Begin the new life. It's a new life because we say, Lord, I now commit my life to you. I live it in your power and not in mine any longer. It's all about you. It's not about me. Then after about 3 minutes in the water, just kidding, the pastor brings up the candidate out of the water, and that symbolizes, of course, the resurrection that took place in your life when you committed your life to him. So that's, in short, the meaning of the whole exercise. Finally, baptism is an expression of our full commitment to Jesus Christ. I guess if you're going to call it anything, we call it a full commitment. It goes along with your commitment to follow Jesus. It's not a second commitment. It all goes along with your commitment to follow Jesus. And by the way, baptism is not for perfect Christians. I think we have to be clear about that, okay? Baptism is not for perfect Christians. I think maybe in some people's mind, they kind of wait and wait and wait, you know. When will I be good enough? And they have accepted Christ a long time ago. In fact, we must remember that salvation through Jesus is for sinners. Oh, yeah. Salvation is for sinners. We need Jesus because in our own power, we couldn't save ourselves. We're never good enough. So baptism is not a public display of how good you are. Okay? It's about your need for Jesus. Your need for Jesus. But baptism is also a public declaration of your full commitment to Jesus because you desperately need him. And so I guess we come in a spirit of humility. There's no room for boasting. And so in our desperation for Jesus, we call out to him and we commit ourselves to him. And part of our commitment to Christ, we must understand, is counting the cost of what it means to follow him. There was a Texas pastor by the name of Jim, and he kind of shared an experience, an amazing experience that he had. And while he was in college, he took a mission trip to Malaysia, East Malaysia. And while he was there, he attended a small church, and one of the church's worship services, there was a teenage girl that came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized that Sunday. And during the service, the pastor, Pastor Jim, noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. And so he asked the Malaysian pastor about these suitcases lined on the side of the wall there. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized, and he told the pastor, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again. She could never go home again. But what did she do that day? She went to church, she was baptized, and she brought her luggage because she knew she couldn't go home again. Now, I know that most of us would never have to make that kind of radical decision. But it still points to us, her experience points to us that if that should happen to you, would you count the cost to follow Jesus? Because it is that serious of a decision, right? I think we minimize it. We minimize it. We minimize the decision to follow Jesus. But this girl's testimony illustrates the priority of Jesus above all things, above all gods, above all idols, and radically, even above her father's will. And that's what's tough, really tough. Maybe you know of a situation of a friend, a family member, their decision to follow Jesus was radical. But our message for us today is nothing should stand in the way of you following Jesus. Nothing. So I encourage you to, well, two things. It goes together. The question is, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father, right? We believe that Jesus is the one who brings us eternal life and he is the hope of the world. He's the one who brings meaning to life. Life eternal, a God who will help us in our time of need. And so the decision that all of us have made, and some of you have not made, perhaps, is simply to follow Jesus. Lord, I commit my life to you. And if you made that decision to follow Jesus against all other gods and all other priorities, then the logical decision is simply to walk into the waters of baptism, if that is real for you. And so I encourage you to pray about it, contemplate the biblical reasons behind it, and realize that it's not just a game, it's not just a ritual, not just a ceremony, but it's saying to your family and to the world and to your friends that I have decided to follow Jesus and there's no turning back. Let's pray. Lord, as we have talked about baptism, a commitment to you, I pray that you would encourage those who might be thinking about it. I pray, Lord, that there might be a few here that have never decided to follow Jesus, and they want to. And I pray that you would give them the courage to do that, that they would talk to someone, that they will make a decision even today to make that decision, followed by a baptism very soon. And so, Lord, may you be magnified, may you be glorified, because this is all about your saving work. This is about Jesus and what you've done for us to save us and to bring us new life. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you stand with us? And we saw in the one picture of the guy getting